Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
We come into it thinking that the problem is a dozen other things. The problem could never be that I don't understand enough about God. But God wants to turn around and say, no, you begin with this. You begin with who I am and my greatness and my love and work out from there. And you'll see how things ordered after that. You remember, he says it right here in verse 5, I have remembered my covenant. I am a covenant making and a covenant keeping God. You can rely on me. Start with that and work out from there, and you'll see what a difference it is.
Whenever trials or challenges come into our lives, we often get caught off guard and start scrambling to resolve the issue. Once we've had a moment to process the matter, we then typically start backtracking and try to figure out the why. This, more often than not, is where we tend to leave the Lord out of the bigger picture. In today's message, Pastor David teaches us how our lack of focus on the Lord can often lead to more chaos in our struggles. In our study, we learn the importance of growing in our knowledge and understanding of God's love, which delivers us daily. Now, let's join Pastor David for today's study.
But by my name, Yahweh, or Lord, I was not known to them. Now, Yahweh is what we would call the covenant name of God. And God is telling Moses, and through him, all the children of Israel, that they're going to see the covenant of God and the God of the covenant in a way they never have before. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew of the covenant. The covenant promises were made to them, but to Moses and this generation here in Exodus, the covenant's going to be fulfilled. And ladies and gentlemen, that's quite a difference between the two, is it not? Between the making of the promises and the keeping of the promises. And God says, you're going to know me in a whole different way that not even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me. You're going to know me in such an intimate, revealed way because you're going to know me as the God who keeps the covenant and fulfills the covenant. It's a whole nother dimension of God's understanding and God's revelation of himself. You see, it's a good thing, as it says in verse 3, to know God as God Almighty. By the way, do you know the Hebrew for that? God Almighty is what? It's El Shaddai. Isn't that beautiful? El Shaddai. God reveals himself as the Almighty One, the one who's surpassing in power and authority and glory. And that's a wonderful thing for you to know him as El Shaddai. And I hope that you do. But you know what? There's something even greater than that, something even beyond that. It's as if, yes, let's begin with that I'm God Almighty. Get that set in your mind first. Now, I want to reveal myself to you as the God who keeps the covenant, the God that you can totally trust. Now, how well do you know him that way? How well do you know the Lord as someone that you can really trust, that you can look to in your time of difficulty, that you can look to in your season of despair or discouragement? When you know him that way, it changes everything in your life. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about this. He said, the supreme need in every hour of difficulty and depression is a vision of God. To see him is to see all else in proper proportion and perspective. That's what Moses and the children of Israel needed. They needed to see God in a way they never had before. And again, I know I'm being somewhat repetitious this morning, but you know why I'm being repetitious? Because I think this is very difficult for us to get through our thick skulls. We come into it thinking that the problem is a dozen other things. The problem could never be that I don't understand enough about God. But God wants to turn around and say, no, you begin with this. You begin with who I am and my greatness and my love and work out from there. And you'll see how things ordered after that. You remember, he says it right here in verse 5, I have remembered my covenant. I am a covenant making and a covenant keeping God. You can rely on me. Start with that and work out from there and you'll see what a difference it is. Now, that was God's message to Moses. It's as if God sat down eye to eye with Moses and explained this to him about himself. Now, Moses, are you feeling more confident? Now, Moses, is your trust beginning to revive back in me? Yes. Okay, Moses, now I want you to go speak to the children of Israel about this. Now I'm not speaking to you. Now I'm speaking through you to the children of Israel. Look at it here, verse 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Isn't that thrilling? Moses, this is the message that you need to deliver to Israel. God went to the furthest lengths possible to establish and confirm his covenant with the children of Israel. And you know what he gave here? I don't know if you noticed. I don't know if you're counting. I don't expect you to be. But God gave seven I will statements, seven I will promises, that with those things collectively, sort of a perfect number seven there, he says, I'm going to do it. You can absolutely count on me. And if you think about those seven glorious I will statements, I'm going to say something bold here. I don't believe that those seven I will statements were just for Moses to deliver to Israel. And I'm going to say this boldly as I can. I believe that those seven I will statements are promises that God wants to make to you right now today. I think that they apply to you. Shouldn't we look at those just for a moment? Listen, if you could, I want you now, as I say these things, I want you to listen past me. Oh, I do want you to listen to me, of course, but I want you to listen past me. I want you to listen to what God would say to your very heart through these very I will promises. You ready for this? Verse 6. I will bring you out. You're trapped where you shouldn't be, and if you follow me, you can come out of it. I will rescue you from their bondage. You're in bondage to this or to that, and you've lost all hope of true freedom, but my promise remains. I will redeem you. You need a rescuer, someone to pull you up from the pit, and I have purchased your freedom. Verse 7 now. I will take you as my people. You need a new identity, greater than any before. You need to see yourself first and foremost as my child. I will be your God. You're done with all those false gods and idols. It's now time to begin a new relationship. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land. There is a new life that awaits you now among my promises, a true land for you to live in. And then finally, I will give it to you as a heritage. These changes are for real and they're lasting. They're your inheritance. Now, ladies and gentlemen, not because I think that I have any special authority, but because I believe that the Word of God has all authority, I'm here to tell you now, I think that there was just some absolutely prophetic, God-ordained words for people here in this congregation through that. There's people here, right now. You need to hear that like someone who's dying of a poison and needs an antidote. This is your antidote. It's the antidote for your depression and your discouragement. It's the antidote for the bondage that you've been in. It's the antidote, and I'm not saying to make everything in your life good and happy and pleasant every day, but to be the turning point on which the old is left behind, and now the new is in front of you. And it all centers around this, you understanding who God is and what he wants to be in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, these promises are so certain that without getting into the technicalities of the ancient Hebrew, the wording here in the grammar is in the past perfect tense instead of the future tense. More literally, if you were to translate from the Hebrews, you wouldn't say, I will, because that speaks of the future. That speaks of something that God is going to do. More literally, what he said in the Hebrew is, I have and I will. God is so certain about this in the lives of his people that he announces it as if it's already done. It's done. And this is what God has for you. It's as if God has it in his outstretched hand for you to receive by faith, for you to take it and to say, Lord, there may be a dozen things that I don't understand this, but I know I need it and I need you. I humbly come before you to receive whatever I have to give, whatever you have to give to me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's an incredibly powerful thing that God stands right before you now, revealing himself to you through these seven amazing I will statements. And then he concludes it all. Did you see that in verse 8? He concludes it all by saying, I am the Lord. It's like bookends. At the beginning of it, he says, I am the Lord. At the end of it, he says, I am the Lord. Just so you don't forget who it is. It's the covenant-making God, covenant-keeping God, who announces himself by name. Listen, can you imagine how dramatic it was that when Moses delivered that message to the children of Israel? Oh, listen, there were hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Israelites there in Egypt at this time. So I don't presume for a moment to say that Moses spoke to each and every one of them. But certainly he spoke to them all through the representatives. And there's the representatives, the elders of Israel, gathered together, and Moses delivers this message to them. Moses himself had been so discouraged, but God spoke to him and shined the light of his encouragement on him. And now Moses is pumped up. He's got that encouragement of God flowing in his life. So he comes up and he says, okay, here's God's message to you, children of Israel. And so what do you think verse 9 is going to say? Don't read it. No, eyes up here. Don't look at it yet. Please, work with me on this. What do you think verse 9 is going to say? Verse 9 should say something like this. And Israel believed the word of the Lord, and they said, thank you, God, that you're the covenant-keeping God. And yes, we're going to see Pharaoh get thumped. Just anyway, something like that. I mean, that's what it should say, isn't it? It should be something like that, how glorious it was for Israel in this situation. But friends, I tell you, verse 9, sometimes I wonder if it's not the most depressing verse in the whole book of Exodus. Oh, we're going to run across other ones, but this one is bad. Look at it right here, verse 9. Now you can look. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Ladies and gentlemen, when I read that, when I understand it, it would almost make me weep. It would almost make me weep to think that God offers it right now. He gives it out to you. He gave it out to the children of Israel with an outstretched hand, with an open hand, saying, here, receive it. And they pushed God's hand away. Why? Because they were so beat down from centuries of slavery that it just seemed too good to be true. They felt they couldn't trust God, that they couldn't give him the faith that they needed to give him. And so what does it say right there in the text? It says they did not heed Moses, but verse 9, because of anguish and spirit and cruel bondage, they pushed the open hand of God away. It could have been theirs right then by faith. They could have received it. It could have been like a healing lotion to a troubled soul. But instead, they pushed it away. They said no. And how did they do it? They did it out of anguish of spirit. In the ancient Hebrew, that's a very powerful phrase. The idea of anguish of spirit is something like a deep anguish that would prevent proper breathing. Ladies and gentlemen, put in your mind a child who's sobbing and can't take a proper breath. You've seen that, have you not? They're so shaken, they're so disturbed that they're crying, they're sobbing, and they can hardly breathe in the midst of it. That's where Israel was at. And I wonder if there's not a few who are like that here this morning. It's as if God offers it to you, his hands are outstretched, they're open, but you have known this slavery so long because, I'll just use the words of the text, because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage, you say, no, Lord, it's not for me. It might be for the people around me, but it's not for me. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you with the authority of Jesus, if you'll believe it and receive it, it's for you. You don't have to be trapped in this cruel anguish of spirit, in this bondage any longer. And this text so powerfully speaks to me the reason that we need to have our hearts, our minds, our souls transformed. To me, it brings the reality of Romans 12, 1 and 2 all the more before us, where Paul said this, that we must not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ladies and gentlemen, when God holds his hand outstretched with exactly what you need and you push it away, you need your mind transformed. There's something wrong. There's a disconnect there. I don't know if it's in your body. I don't know if it's in your soul. I don't know if it's in your spirit. I don't know. But there's something that needs to be restored, something that needs to be changed. Let me tell you how verse 10, if I was writing the Bible, and let's thank heavens that I'm not, but if I was writing the Bible, let me tell you how verse 10 should read. Verse 10 should read something like this, and God said, forget it. Let's give it another 40 years. Maybe a new generation will come up, people who will finally believe me and trust me. forget it. Isn't that what verse 40 should read? Excuse me, verse 10? No, look at what God says in response, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. Isn't that beautiful? Get back there, get back in the game. If you want to use a sports analogy, you know, it's like they're playing the game and they're losing terribly at halftime. I don't care what you want to say it is, soccer, football, you know, basketball, whatever it is. They're getting creamed at halftime. And no, we can't go out there. We're just going to lose again. Get out on the field, God says. Go, get out there. You do it. I'll start again, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize how significant this is? God says to Moses, get back in the game. And Moses says, no, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. Now, there's something here that's subtle but very important. Here it is. Before, when Moses said no, his excuse, it's recorded in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, his excuse was this, I'm not eloquent. Now his excuse isn't, I'm not eloquent. Now his excuse is, I'm too much of a sinner. I'm a man of uncircumcision. And of course, he's using circumcision there figuratively to speak of his speech, of his mouth, as representative of the whole conduct of his life as being impure and unclean. No, I'm of a man of uncircumcised lips. Now, do you catch the difference here? Before he said, I'm not able, I'm not eloquent enough. Now he says, God, I'm too much of a sinner. I wonder how that relates to you and I. Here it is. I've used this illustration. God holds it out to you. His hand is open to you. His hand is full of love. He opens it right out before it, and you push it away. And why do you push it away? Ladies and gentlemen, you may not even be aware of this in your life, but I'll tell you, one major reason, I'm not saying it's every reason, but one major reason you push away that open hand of God is because you know you're a sinner. You know you fall short of God and his glory and how wonderful he is. You know. Whether or not you recognize it, I don't want to get into some big psychological theory of the subconscious and all this, but I'm saying whether you're aware of it or not, there's something in you that knows you're not worthy of this. And so you push God's hand away, just like Moses tried to. It doesn't matter if you're not worthy. Jesus Christ makes you worthy. Jesus Christ says, I will use you. I know who you are. I know your failings. You come to me in faith, and I will use you. That's what he says there in verse 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command. Not a suggestion, a command. You go and you speak to Israel. You go and you speak to Pharaoh. This is what I call you to do. This was God's will. It wasn't a suggestion for Israel. It wasn't a suggestion to Pharaoh. This was a divine command that would be accomplished one way or another. You get back out. Now, after Moses' expression of discouragement there in verses 12 and 13, if you look at the end of the chapter, starting at verse 28, here comes another expression of discouragement from Moses. But in between verses 14 through verses 27 are some genealogies. And this might make you scratch your head. You say, okay, the genealogies are important. I get it. God wants us to know this happens to real people in real places. I get this. These people had names. This isn't, you know, fairy tale. I get all of this. I understand how in verses 14 and 15, it's talking about the descendants of Reuben and Simeon. Then in verses 16 through 19, the descendants of Levi. And then all the way 20 to 27, one of the families of Levi, the sons of Kohath, descended from them, and how Moses and Aaron came from them. They say, I get all that. But why here? Why insert it right here? You've got discouragement, genealogy, and then discouragement again. You know what? Who's writing this? Moses is writing this. I think Moses wanted to put a little separation between his two expressions of discouragement just so he didn't look quite so bad. So why don't you get your minds off my discouragement? Let me tell you about some genealogies for a minute, then we'll come back to it. Now, we're not going to read through the genealogical text, not because it's not important, not because time is sort of ticking on. We need to move through the text here. And plus, let's face it, a lot of these names are hard for me to pronounce. But but please understand, this is what he's listing here. He's listing first the sons of Reuben and Simeon. Then he talks about the descendants of Levi. And then he talks about the descendants of Levi as they come down to the family of Moses and Aaron. This was very important for establishing a priestly lineage. But look at it now, back to Moses and objections again. Verse 28. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me? Lord, I know you have this for me. I know you have it for the people of Israel, but I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. How can I receive this? Let me tell you some very, very good news. You can understand the answer to that in a way that Moses never could. Now, Moses, won't you look ahead through the centuries? Won't you look ahead, you know, 1,500 or so years? Look ahead to that, Moses, and I'll tell you what you'll see. You'll see one of the children of Israel who's descended not from your tribe of Levi, but a man descended from the tribe of Judah. You'll see a man who's an heir to the kings and the royal line of Judah in the tribes of Israel. And you'll see that man hanging on a cross, who laid down his life not as a victim of circumstances, but willingly. He laid down his life as a substitute for sin. Moses, look ahead through the centuries, and you'll see that man. You'll see that man hanging on a cross, providing the perfect substitution, to where he bore all the guilt, all the shame, all the hesitancy and unbelief our sin is associated with, and he bore it in himself on that tree. You see, you and I can see that with a clarity that Moses never could, but we can see it, and God invites us to see it. Now, friends, I don't know why we would ever push away God's open hand towards us with all those glorious I wills saying, I'll give you what you need right now. But one reason we push it away is something deep inside of us says, we're not worthy. Do you know what the cross says to you this morning? It says, I know you're not worthy, but receive it anyway. All your unworthiness was satisfied by what the Father transacted with the Son upon the cross. So look to Jesus. Look to him crucified and risen again in glory for your life, for your new life. Ladies and gentlemen, this draws us just to the place where we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to stop trying to rationalize it. I'm going to stop trying to excuse it. Now I'm just going to sit back and believe and receive what you have for me. I'm pointing this directly, most pointedly, towards people who have never given their life to Jesus Christ. They've never said, Lord, I repent and I believe. But you know what? I think there may be other people here. You've done that at some time in the past, but you feel like you've fallen so far away from that, that there's just something absolutely compelling you this morning saying, I got to do it again. Just as a demonstration of your faith in the Lord. But friends, I would just plead for you. Here it is again, the open hand of God towards you. God's not going to force it upon you. He'll allow you to receive it. He wants you to choose right now him. But if you refuse, what can you say? Can you honestly say after this morning that you've never heard? Can you honestly say that there was never an opportunity given to you for you to free yourself from this bondage? But free yourself? You're not freeing yourself. You're accepting the liberty that Jesus brings to you. But you can't say that because God offers it to you right here, right now. Why don't you believe it? Why don't you receive it?
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Exodus. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Exodus, as well as other messages taught from God's Word right from the main menu. Simply click on Media at enduringword.com. The best place to obtain Pastor David's teaching is through the Enduring Word podcast. Log on to enduringword.com and click on the media option and then podcast. Once you subscribe, you'll always receive the latest messages from Pastor David. Again, the website for all this information is enduringword.com. So log on to enduringword.com and continue studying with us today. If you'd like to talk with someone here at the church, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Exodus. That's next time on Enduring Word.